Last Sunday night, if you were here, we spoke on Daniel chapter 5. And there we talked about King Belshazzar, who first of all, we find out that he despised the light. Yes, he had that knowledge of knowing about the Lord. And I think of those words where Jesus said, "I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life." He knew all that God had done for his grandfather, King Nebuchadnezzar, but he despised it. He heard about God, but had nothing to do with it. Not only did he despise the light that he received, we also find out that he defied God. Yes, he defied God, and the third thing we found out is that he desecrated those holy vessels. Those vessels that were captured on the first deportation in 606 A.D., when they brought those holy vessels from the temple of God. They were brought to his feast where they were drinking wine and praising the gods of silver and gold and brass and iron, wood and stone. And what they did is they filled those vessels up with wine and passed them up and down and drank from them. Yes, and mocked the things of God. Yes, those vessels were holy vessels. He didn't seem to take it in, nor the people that drank from them, that they were still holy vessels. And we liken that unto the fact, too, that we also, if we come to know Jesus Christ as Savior, we are vessels for Him. I like that verse in Corinthians where it says, "Know ye not that ye are the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which is of God? Ye are not your own. Ye are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and your spirit, which are God's." The very next chapter in 1 Corinthians chapter 7 says, "Ye are bought with a price, be ye not servants of men." Then we read in 1 Peter chapter 1 where it says, "But as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation, for it is written, be ye holy as I am holy." And the next two verses down say, "For as much as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things such as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by traditions of your fathers, but with the precious blood of Jesus Christ." Oh, listen, my friends. If you come to know Christ as Savior, then you are a holy vessel for Him. And I trust that you will live your life accordingly and not be as we found in King Belshazzar. Well, we found also in our lesson last Sunday night that Satan, as I said, is the great imitator. And there we find that he has his cup, his golden cup as well. We found the downfall last Sunday night on Babylon. And if you were to read Jeremiah chapter 50 and Jeremiah chapter 51, there you would find the destruction of Babylon and also that religious and corrupt political society that was there. And in chapter 51, 6 through 8, you read about the golden cup that they had. But as I told you, that is a picture of the future Babylon that is yet to come. Now in the future Babylon, we found out that is found in Revelation chapter 17 and 18. And there we find the woman, as I had her pictured Sunday night, who is riding on a scarlet beast, dressed in scarlet and in purple, and she's holding a golden cup high in the air. That golden cup, you can't see through it. It's filled with filthiness, wickedness, abomination, fornication, all those things that are listed.
and it's held so high that you can't see over the top of the cup. Oh, how that reminds us of the false church. And how true that is, it also is going to be destroyed. But today, you know, we have what we call the ecumenical movement. And that is where all the churches and religions are getting together, saying it makes no difference because we're all going to make it at the end. But oh, my friends, God's Word makes it very clear. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. There is only one way to heaven. And so we find that there, that golden cup there that speaks of that movement that's going to come in. Now, as I said before, there are many born-again, saved people who are in the ecumenical movement. What they're doing there, I don't know, boys. But when the fullness of the Gentiles comes to an end, we're going to find out, yes, that those, regardless whether they're in the ecumenical movement or whether they're not, if they know Jesus Christ as Savior, they're going to be caught up to meet Him. Then the ecumenical movement will come in full swing. Well, we found the destruction of that in Revelation chapter 17. That's Sunday night's message. But then you'll remember also that the Savior had a cup. And we talked about the Savior's cup that was also filled with wickedness and all kinds of sin. And the Lord Jesus, He drank it up. Yes, it was our sins that He took upon Him. He took all of our sins upon Him. And it's a tremendous thing to know that the Lord Jesus Christ died so that you and I can have eternal life. What a great thing that is. Well, I want to continue from where I left off Sunday night, and if you were not here, I trust we can tie this together, because of the fact that there's other cups that we talk about in the Word of God as well. And that is Psalm 11 and verse 6, which talks about the sinner's cup. Upon the wicked he shall rain fire and brimstone and a horrible tempest. This shall be the portion of their cup. And today, I want to make it very clear. If you have never taken the gift of salvation, the salvation cup that we talked about Sunday night, where it says in Psalms 116 and verse 13, I will call upon the name of the Lord, yes, and take the cup of salvation. If you don't take that cup, then the case will be that your cup will be that of the sinner's cup. And again it says that it will be everlasting damnation in the lake of fire, that place called hell. And so, the verse is in Thessalonians, in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of His glory. Well, I want to move along with another cup in God's Word. We spoke about it this morning in the Lord's Supper. It is referred to as the cup of suffering. The Lord Jesus, when He was here on this earth, He knew exactly what was in store for Him. When He went to that Garden of Gethsemane, He prayed these words, if it be possible, take this cup from me. But if not, then thy will be done. The Lord Jesus Christ, He knew why He came to this earth. He came to die for your sins and for mine. And the Lord Jesus was willing to drink that cup. Yes, and he did. And when he prayed there in the Garden of Gethsemane, why, the Word of God tells us that as he prayed, great sweats of blood-like sweat came down his face. Only three times in the Word of God do we read about sweat. And the first time that we read about sweat in the Word of God is in the Garden of Eden. Because man sinned, then sweat was on the brow of their face. Yeah? That's why you sweat. It's because sin entered into this world. Here we find the Lord Jesus praying, being willing to go and take care of the sin problem, to be willing to die on the cross, and so there we find sweat on his face. The only other time that we find the word sweat in the Word of God is in Ezekiel chapter 44, where it says that he will give them garments, that's the priest, that cause no sweat. What a great thing to know. That you and I, the moment we get saved, the Bible calls us priests. We are kings and priests, as it says in Revelation chapter 1, 6 and 7. And there we have got nothing to sweat about because we've been dressed up in garments of salvation and robes of righteousness. What a tremendous thing to know that we have nothing to sweat about because he took it all upon himself. I trust again this morning that you truly know what it means to be putting your trust in the blood of Jesus Christ. Well, again, we read about other cups in the Word of God. And not only do we talk about the Savior's cup, the cup of salvation, the sinner's cup, and the cup that we have of suffering, but now we have a cup, too, of blessing. Remember the words of 1 Corinthians chapter 10. And there we read in verse 16 where it says, the cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? My, that chapter 10 right there is talking about the Lord's table. And the moment that you get saved, that's where you arrive. And we have a cup of blessing, all right. Why, if we're at the Lord's table, he has blessed us far more than we can ask or think. And yet in the future, too, we are going to find out that he will continue to bless us. So we want to be thankful that we can be at the Lord's table. It's the cup of blessing that we have in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. But then if we were to go to Jeremiah chapter 25, there we read about another cup. And this cup is called the cup of fury, or it is known as the cup of judgment. And the judgment is going to begin right there in Jerusalem. Yes? And then it gives a list of all the different nations that are on the earth that are going to be judged by the Lord. And when it ends up in that section, we find that the last place is Shishak. And that sword that will be in the Lord's hand, which is a cup of judgment, we're going to find is going to take place at Shishak, which is another name for Babylon. It's the same place. And the sword will start at Jerusalem, but it will go throughout the whole land, and judgment will fall upon Babylon. Now for you and I who know Jesus Christ as Savior, we are going to be caught up to meet the Lord in the air. Yes, when he comes with that shout. So therefore, we won't be in that. We will be there reigning with Him. But the day is coming that the Lord will judge here on this earth. The sin question for us has been taken care of on the cross of Calvary. But what we do, yes, we will be judged for according to our works, what we have done for Him. Now there's one more cup that I want to mention again in God's Word, and that is a very important cup. It is the cup of remembrance. You see, if you know Christ as Savior, then He has said these words to us, "This do in remembrance of Me." Before we have this here hour, which we refer to as the Family Bible Hour, we always have what we call the Lord's Supper. And at the Lord's Supper, we come to remember Him. It's a very unique service because the fact at this place is strictly a remembrance time. And our thoughts should all be taken up with the Lord Jesus Christ. We've come to remember Him and His death until He comes. It was His dying request that we would take of the cup and the bread until He returns. Now we call this the Lord's Supper. The cup of blessing that I talked about comes from 1 Corinthians chapter 10, and that's the Lord's table. Now there's a big difference between the Lord's table and the Lord's Supper. Many times people are confused between the two because the fact both of them are described as belonging to the Lord. Both of them view the Lord's people as partakers and their privilege that they have. And both of them have the two emblems mentioned, the bread and the cup. If you look in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, where it talks about the Lord's table, the cup comes first, and then the bread. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11, it's the reverse. The bread comes first, and then the cup. Somebody might ask the question, why the difference? Well, it's very important, my friends, you see, because the cup speaks of the blood of Jesus Christ. And the only way that you can ever get to the Lord's table is by the blood of Jesus Christ. The bread speaks of the person of Christ. And when you come to the Lord's Supper, the bread comes first because our whole occupation should be upon Him. That's what it's all about. It's not a time to make prayer requests or to pray for one another or to hear a sermon or to get up and preach a sermon. It's a time to remember Him and to give thanks. Now, the big difference between those two services to me is this. At the Lord's table, you come to get. And you know the Lord wants to give to you in abundance. That's what He wants to do. So you come to the Lord's table the moment you're saved, and if you're not enjoying your Christian life, it's your own fault because you're not possessing your possessions. Why do you know when the children of Israel came into Canaan, there was about 2 million estimated conservatively that came, but there were really only about 2 people who ever got all that God wanted to give them. And in Christianity today, there's many people who are definitely saved and are children of God, but they don't get what God wants to give them. And it's their fault. God wants to bless you. As you are obedient to His Word, He will do that. So at the Lord's table, you come to get. But at the Lord's Supper, you come to give. That's the big difference, okay? That's why at the Lord's Supper, we have an offering that we give financially. If you come to our other service here, like Sunday night or this morning, you will notice that we don't pass an offering. This isn't the place to come and give. This is the place to come to get, okay? And we don't want to take money from everybody and anybody, but we do feel that the people who belong to the Lord, they should have a responsibility to give. And if you don't happen to come to the Lord's Supper, we do have an offering box in the back that you can stick something in if you so feel led. But 1 Corinthians chapter 16 makes it very clear that we should give unto the Lord. And I want to say again, you can't outgive Him. No, you cannot outgive the Lord. And it is our responsibility and privilege to give unto the Lord. So at the Lord's Supper, you come to give. Now, I might say that the Lord's table is found in the Old Testament as well as the New Testament. But the Lord's Supper is only found in the New Testament. It's only found in the New Testament. And it's not a service that a lot of people come to, but they should. And they should come to remember the Lord. He's asked us to do that, and we should come and give. Now, there's other different things I could mention between the two, but the other striking different thing is this, that the Lord's Supper, my friends, is going to come to an end. Because when the Lord Jesus Christ comes with that shout, we're going to be caught up to meet Him in the air. And at that time then, we're going to find that He will be sitting on the throne. And, oh my, it's all going to be over with for the Lord's Supper. But that is not the case for the Lord's table. For you see, the Lord's table is going to go on through all eternity. Through all eternity, we will be at the Lord's table. I like that verse too where it says, "Eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither hath it entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love Him." My, what an exciting thing that's going to be. When we go home to be with the Lord, we're going to find out that He's going to have great things in store for us there in the glory. Yes, the Lord's table is going to go on, but we're not going to need, as I said, the Lord's Supper, because we will be right there in His very presence. So we don't need that. But the Lord's table is something that will be forever. That's why I say it's such an exciting thing, is to know that you're going home to be with the Lord. And to think of it, some of you have seen a picture of something like this. We have the table to describe it, but it's everything. Everything that we need. And my, how exciting heaven is going to be. I couldn't begin to picture that. It's way beyond my comprehension of what's going to be in the glory. But I trust that you too will be there in heaven. Well, that is my end of chapter 5. But this morning we want to talk briefly about chapter 6. And when Babylon was destroyed by the Medes and the Persians, you will remember that Daniel was not destroyed. No, Daniel was exalted by King Darius, who at that time ruled on the throne. And this man, Darius, he liked Daniel. Why, the Word of God tells us that Daniel, we find that he ruled there with him because he was given a high position. Now, the kingdom of the Medes and the Persians was greater in size than the Babylonians. However, as far as power goes, they had less power. From then on, things deteriorated in all the kingdoms to follow. But, you see, as far as territorially speaking, they had more territory. If you were to read the book of Esther, you will find that there's 120 provinces mentioned there. And that's why you find that in Daniel chapter 6, that he has 120 princes put over his provinces. And over those 120 provinces are these princes who are ruled by three presidents that were over them. And Daniel, why, he was set in a high position because he was the one that was over the three presidents and the 120 princes. I like that verse in 1 Samuel where it says, "They that honor me, I will honor them." And Daniel was greatly honored. Well, because of the fact of Daniel's position, there was a lot of jealousy. Oh my. They were jealous that the king made Daniel in charge of them. And you know, they tried to find fault with Daniel, but they couldn't find any fault with him. They tried, but could find nothing wrong with Daniel. Now that doesn't mean that Daniel wasn't a sinner, because the Bible makes it very clear that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. But Daniel was living a life that was pleasing to the Lord, and they could not find fault with him. However, it does remind me of the Lord Jesus when he stood before Pilate, and three times over Pilate said, "I find no fault in the man." Well, with the Lord Jesus, you could find no fault because of the fact he was absolutely sinless. That's why he was able to die for your sins and for mine. So these men decided the only way they would be able to find any fault with Daniel was with his religion. And so they came up with a solution. They knew Daniel's habits of what he did, and so they went to the king. And they said to the king, "Oh, king, live forever!" And you know, king, we think you're so great. What we want to do for you, O king, is we want to have 30 days just special for you, that no one will be able to make any petition or request or prayer to any other god but to you. And if they do, then let them be cast into a den of lions. And king, we've already discussed it, and we've agreed amongst ourselves, all of us, that you should have this here privilege, and we've got a document for you to sign. Well, the king was greatly flattered. It was a lie, of course, because the fact Daniel didn't even know anything about it. And here these men, they went to the king, and the king, he was so flattered, he signed the document. And in the Medes and the Persians, once something was signed, there was no way of changing it. You see, it wasn't like King Nebuchadnezzar, who had all that power and authority. King Darius did not have that. And so Daniel found out what they had done. I like that verse in Acts chapter 20 and verse 24 where it says, "But none of these things move me, neither count I my life dear unto myself, that I may finish the course, that I may finish my course with joy. Yes, And not only finished my course with joy, but the ministry that I received of the Lord Jesus to testify of the gospel of grace. Yes, Daniel, he knew what it said, but Daniel did exactly what he always did. He went and prayed to the Lord God. And you know, when Daniel prayed, what Daniel did is he went to his house where his window was open, and looking toward Jerusalem, he prayed 3 times a day. Now, some people would say, you know, Daniel, he would have had a big house, see, because he was a man in a very good position, and he could have gone to another room in his house, shut the door, and nobody would see him praying at all. He would have had a house like that, you see, where he could go. But Daniel knew what God's Word said. Daniel knew what it said in 1 Kings chapter 8, that when they would make their request, they should make their request unto the Lord, looking towards Jerusalem. We read that verse tonight, or this morning rather, in the sword drill that says in Chronicles chapter 20, it says, if when evil befall us, such as the sword, judgment, pestilence, or famine, and we stand before thy house, and in thy presence, for thy name is in this house, and if we cry unto thee in our afflictions, that thou wilt hear and help. Daniel believed that. It also says in Chronicles, it says, if my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sins and heal their land. Daniel knew that. And so we find that Daniel did exactly as he always did, and he prayed right there out in the open to the Lord. They knew he would do that. They knew that he would not compromise, and that's why they were able to catch him in the act. Yes, those men were looking. They were looking for Daniel to fall down on his knees and pray. They were sure he would do it. And sure enough, they caught him in the act. They went to the king. And when they told the king that they found Daniel praying to someone else, to his God, instead of to the king, they said to the king, throw them in. Throw them in to the lions. Oh, the king felt so bad. He felt so sad. Because you see, the king loved Daniel. He didn't want to do that. And the Bible tells us that the king, he spent the whole day trying to figure out how he could spare him from being thrown in among the lions. But you see, even though he tried hard, there was nothing he could do. It was written down in the law. And you couldn't change the law. The law said that he should be thrown in among the lions. Oh, you see, I remember that verse too where it says, in Psalms 22, in verse 21, referring to the Lord Jesus, when it said, save me from the lion's mouth. You know what that was about. We think about Satan, the devil, over in Peter where it says that the devil is like a roaring lion, walking about, seeking whom he may devour. You see, Satan thought he was the winner when the Lord Jesus Christ was hung on the cross. Yes, he thought he was the winner. But you and I know the reason he died. And the Lord Jesus was willing to die on the cross for your sins and for mine. Satan wasn't the winner, no, because up from the grave he arose. Yes, we find that here Daniel was going to be sent to the lions. There Daniel, yes, was going to be cast into the den of lions. And when the king tried hard all day to do something about it and couldn't, just before he had him thrown in, the king said, "Old Daniel, the God whom you serve continually, he is able, Daniel, to deliver you out of the mouth of the lions." What a testimony Daniel had. To think that the king would come up with that statement, "Yes, your God, he is able." Is he? Oh, listen, our God is able to do tremendous, great things. So Daniel was cast in among those lions. And you know, when they cast him in, they put a large stone in front of the mouth of that cave or den of the lions. That reminds me, too, what they did with the Lord Jesus. They rolled a large stone in front of the tomb. But you see, even though they did that, that wasn't going to keep him in, because 3 days later, up from the grave, he arose. Well, Daniel, he was cast in. But the remarkable, wonderful thing is this, that the angel of the Lord was sent down to shut the mouth of the lions. Why, there was Daniel in perfect peace. I like that verse in Isaiah chapter 26 where it says, "Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee because he trusteth in thee." Trust in the Lord Jehovah, for in the Lord Jehovah is everlasting strength. So the angel of the Lord came down and shut the mouths of the lions. Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplications, let your thanks be known unto God. And the peace of God that passeth all understanding shall keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Oh, the peace that the Lord gives. I like that verse in John 14:27, too, where it says, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid." And there Daniel experienced a tremendous miracle. He experienced again the peace that the Lord can give. Oh, what a great thing to trust in the Lord, who is able to do far more than we can ask or think. Yes, the Lord was with Daniel. And the Word of God says, "Casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you." Well, that night, while Daniel was sleeping there, the king, he couldn't sleep at all. The king was having a restless night. He didn't have the peace that Daniel had. He was troubled. But early in the morning, he got up and came to the mouth of that cave and said, "Daniel, oh Daniel, the one who is the servant of the Most High God, is your God whom you serve continually able?" And Daniel responded by saying, "Yes, O king. My God sent down an angel from heaven and shut the mouths of the lions, and I am safe from all harm." Yes, the king gave the orders. He was cast in, but now he made a commandment to bring him out. And he was brought out safe with no harm at all. Then the king made another command. And he said this, all those that were against Daniel, and had him cast in to the den of lions. Let them be thrown in. And so they were. All of those men who were seeking wealth, who were seeking positions, yes, they were thrown in. And the Bible tells us as we read it, that before their bodies even hit the floor of that den, that the lions, those very same lions, sprang up. And they killed them right away and enjoyed their meal. Yeah, they enjoyed their meal as they fed upon those people. Say, for instance, if they would have even gotten what they wanted, a position, what good would it be? It reminds me of our verse that we're learning, or some of us have learned. What shall it profit a man if he should gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall it, yes, or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? What profit is it? What profit if you have everything that this world can offer and you're lost forever? Oh, listen, I want to make it so very clear that if you never put your trust in the blood of Jesus Christ and take the gift of salvation, you're lost in everlasting damnation in the lake of fire. Some people say, oh, you know, you shouldn't talk about that. You should talk about the love of Christ. It's because of the fact that we want to explain the love of Christ that we want to say this, that if you reject Him, that's what it will be, eternal damnation for those who never come to know Him. And I think of that verse where it says, and fear not them which kill the body, but rather fear Him which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. If you're not sure this morning where you're headed for eternity, you stay behind. I'll be glad to help you, or one of the teachers or counselors here. Now, I'm going to ask for the lights to be on for just a moment as I do my closing thought. Just put the lights on, and I just want to give a closing thought. I have with me here a bag, and I perhaps maybe have showed you this bag before. You see, I have this bag here, and what I want to do is give you what I think is one of the key verses to the book of Daniel, and that's Daniel chapter 10 and verse 12, and it says this in Daniel 10 and verse 12, and he said unto me, fear not, Daniel, for from the first day that thou didst set thine heart to understand and to chasten thyself before God, thy words are come, thy words were heard, and I have come for thy words. What a tremendous verse of Scripture. The first thing that we find out about Daniel is that Daniel, he went for the gold. Oh, listen. From the first day that he heard, he decided he was going for the gold. We hear that expression, run for the gold. Yes, well, Daniel did. Daniel went for the gold. I like that verse in Colossians where it says, set your affections on things above and not on things of the earth. Yes, oh, listen, that you might set your affections on the things above and not on the things of earth. But not only do we find out that Daniel had purpose of heart, oh, I like that verse where it says, my son, give me thine heart and let thine eyes observe my ways. Yes. Oh, that you would give your heart to the Lord. And as it says also in Proverbs, keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. Well, not only did Daniel go for the gold, as that verse says, not only did he have purpose of heart, but the second part of the verse says that he chastened himself. That means that he kept himself pure. If you were here for the first lesson, you'll remember what they did to him. They made him a eunuch. We talked about that. But even though he couldn't do what normal men can do, even though that, he still kept himself pure in life. Oh, listen, put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ, as it says, and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. Oh, he kept himself pure. But the next part of the verse says that his words were heard. You know, that reminds me of prayer life. We talked about that this time when we had this series, you know. On Thursday night, we have a prayer meeting. Some of you still maybe don't know that yet because we don't see you come. But on Thursday nights at 7:30, we meet for prayer. It's so important because, you know, it says there, I exhort there that first of all, supplications, prayers, intercessions, given of thanks, be made for all men, for kings, and for all that are in authority. Oh, listen, we have a responsibility to pray. Well, Dan, you knew the value of prayer. Oh, listen. Listen, prayer is such a great thing. But then, not only do we have that he had purpose of heart, purity of life, perseverance in prayer, because he knew how to pray, but he pleased the Lord. Oh, I like it. You know, the Lord did so much for us, and that's why I use the red here for the Lord Jesus Christ. He gave his blood. He died for you. And the Lord was pleased. I like that verse in Luke chapter 12, in verse 32, where it says, fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. You know, those men were looking for a position. The Lord wants to give you a great position. We're going to be heirs and joint heirs with Christ. Oh, listen, we've got it made. And Daniel, he had those things. Listen, what about you? You see, Daniel had that in his life, and that's what Daniel chapter 10 and verse 12 is all about. So you see, it's not just the one thing. No, in Daniel's life, there was a blend of all of those things. That is the terrific thing about it. Listen, right in the center, he was going for the gold and the green, purity of life. Oh, he knew about the love of Jesus Christ that surrounded him. Oh, it surrounded him just like the love of Christ surrounds you. And you know, therefore, he knew what it was to spend time in prayer with the Lord. I trust that you do too. What a tremendous man this Daniel was, that we might learn from his example, yes, and go for the gold, keep our lives pure, and know what it is to please him. He'll please you, I know, and pray to the Lord as well. Every eye closed and head bowed.